Thank you. What a blessing. Good morning. Just last week, we were talking to Dave and Diane Kenyon, and Keith Kenyon, one of our BCF missionaries, was driving to work another normal day. Christopher, his son, was in the back. Traffic was moving normally until a worn car zipped in front of him, cut him off at the pass. And so Keith responded like any well-adjusted missionary. He leaned on the horn, which was fine until that car screeched to a halt. And then came the surprise. Four men jumped out with machine guns. Keith led off the horn. Fortunately for Keith, those guys actually ran forward instead of back toward his car. Apparently they had an appointment with someone, and it was not Keith. But Keith then had to swiftly change his path and go to work by another less convenient route. How do you respond when life's sense of security flees? And I share that, among other things, to ask you to pray for Keith and Lilia. Their situation is tense many times, and they're serving God. So please have them in your prayers as they serve God there in Tampico. But we think that everything is predictable around us. And yet the moorings of life can shift. Just a week ago, in a 5-4 Supreme Court decision, our Supreme Court decided to change the very foundations of our society and culture, to redefine marriage. And that law established by God has been thrown away. How does it affect us when these moorings shift around us? And on a personal level, there are days when it seems like life is coming unglued. Perhaps one of your parents decided to walk out on the family and abandon you. Perhaps you've had a job loss and now you're facing a financial insecurity you've never known before. It could be that your spouse has a disease and you don't know how you'll be able to cope. Maybe it's as simple as a big decision, and you're not sure what the Lord wants you to do. Or it could be you're sensing that God is tugging you in a new direction, and you're not sure. You're dealing with fear and insecurity. How do we respond when we're tempted to doubt, or to anger, or to passivity? Once again, we'll find the answers to these questions in our study through the book of Hebrews. And today we'll be looking at God's commitment to strengthen our faith as we study Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 8. If you're new with us this morning, I want to extend a special welcome, tell you how glad we are to have you here. It's exciting to see some folks from out of town visiting as well. And just want you to know, if you're exploring Christianity, this is a great place you've come to learn about what it is to live life with a Christian worldview. If a friend has invited you and you're here, I hope you get lunch out of the arrangement. That would be a good deal. But we do want you to enjoy as we dig into the Scriptures and seek to know God's heart and mind for our life. If you've been around for a while, you know we're studying enduring faith. And Hebrews calls us to this lifestyle of following Christ, whatever be the circumstance. We've seen, as we've walked through now in the 13th chapter, a glorious vision of Christ, who is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the temple. He indeed is God Himself. And because of His work as our high priest, He's opened to us a new and living way. And now we see that God is committed in our lives to communicating in these last days through His Son, who is Jesus. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to hear the voice of the Father, listen to the voice of Jesus. And because of Jesus' unchanging nature, He is committed to our growth in grace. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, in your Bible, your iPhone, your iPad, whatever tool you're using this morning. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. And that says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment to pause and to ponder these commands for our good and your glory. We pray that by your word, even today, you would strengthen our faith. Lord, work in us by your Spirit for your glory, that the world through us might behold the beauty of Christ. Be our instructor this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So you remember last week, as we're moving through this passage, David reminded us of the preceding verses there in Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6, where he said these things. Jesus declares, I will never leave you nor desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we confidently may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So after this powerful declaration, we see here God gives us two commands. Because of his unchanging nature, he is the impetus to free us to grow in grace. And so his first command is we grow in grace as we remember our leaders. And the second command we see is that we grow in grace by imitating their faith. So we see because of Jesus' unchanging nature, we're to remember our leaders and we're to imitate their faith. Can we say that together? Remember our leaders, imitate their faith. One more time. Remember our leaders and imitate their faith. That's God's command for us this day. So let's begin by considering that by Jesus' unchanging nature, that is the impetus that allows us to grow. You know, one of the things as we're studying through Hebrews, we realize the background through this is what every good Jew understood. Every good Jew understood that God never changes. But do you see right here what the author of Hebrews highlights? He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And once again, we see this bold declaration of Jesus' divinity. He is God himself. And because Jesus is God, Jesus never changes. Jesus is the one who was there delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. And even as he delivered them from slavery, so he's with you to deliver you from slavery to sin, to set you free to live in his power and his joy. Just as Jesus was there protecting Daniel from the mouth of the lions, Jesus is with you to be your protector, your guard, and your guardian all the days of your life. And you remember as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there in the fiery furnace, there was another one as a son of man there with him. Do you know who was with those three men in that fiery furnace? His name is Jesus. And as those guys were there, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had heated the fire as hot as he could heat it. And those guys were wandering around, just relaxing, having a cool time. And they could tell you, it's cool in the furnace with Jesus. And so it is, as we face struggles in life, and as we deal with issues that make it feel like life around us is just heating up, Jesus is with you, and he wants you to know, it's cool in the furnace with Jesus. Because Jesus never changes. The same Lord that was there to strengthen them in their faith is with you in your time of trial to strengthen you in your faith. He is always there. And just as he was committed to cultivating the faith of Moses and Abraham and Elijah, in the same way, he's committed to cultivating your faith. That unchanging nature of Christ is the impetus that frees us to step out in faith and to believe him to be the Almighty God that He always has been and that He always will be. He is the rock, and there is no rock like our rock, the unchangeable. And so because of His unchanging nature, He commands us here to remember your leaders. Again, He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, considering the outcome of their conduct. One of the things I've really enjoyed as we've walked through the book of Hebrews is we've seen the hall of faith there in chapter 11 and other examples of great men of faith. We've seen how God has been so remarkably faithful through the life of Abraham and Moses and Rahab and others. And I hope these heroes are becoming your heroes in life. And it's amazing to ponder how because they walked by faith, they received kingdoms. They had great victory in battle. Some received their dead back from the grave. Others were persecuted, sawn in two, going about in sheepskins and goatskins, living in caves, in holes in the ground. Men and women of whom the world is not worthy. And yea, though they lived by faith, many never received the promise that they were given. And yet they pressed on in faith because they lived for a city whose architect and whose builder is God. Now don't get me wrong. God wants you to imitate the faith of those men and women. But there may be times when it seems like that's just too far away, too distant a time and culture. And so God here tells us, I want you to remember your leaders. Those who spoke the word of God to you. And so He brings it closer to us today. You see, because of Jesus' unchanging nature, that same mighty God that worked in the life of Moses and Abraham and Noah is working in the life of the people that speak the word of God to you, the people around you that have led you. And I hope that you can recall men and women that God has used in your life to encourage you and to strengthen you and to teach you the truth of this holy book. People that have offered to you not only the word of God, but their own lives as well, because of this sense of affection that God cultivates among us as His people. He says to remember them, which means to ponder, to think about, to cogitate on these people that lead us through the word of God. And don't skip over that expression, they spoke the word of God to you. See, what the author of Hebrews is telling us is this book is not merely the words of man, that God has chosen to speak through the testimony of this book. It is the word of God. And so from the beginning we see that God's speech is equal to the movement of His power. In the beginning in Genesis, when God wanted to create, you know, you see, I've seen mimes and people roll up their hands and God didn't do that to create. When God wanted to make the heavens and the earth, He spoke. And by His word, what is came into being out of nothing. God's word is powerful. And so it is in our lives today. His word is life-giving. It is powerful. It is creative. It is transformative. I'd love to sit with you someday over a cup of coffee and just ponder how the Word of God works in our lives. There's so much teaching here. If you open right in the middle of your Bible, you come to Psalm 119. It's the largest chapter in the Bible. You know what the theme is of Psalm 119? The power of the Word of God that changes our lives. And so we see, as Jesus was teaching about the sower went to sow. You remember the seed? Jesus says the seed that gives life, is the Word of God. When Luke wrote about the supernatural expansion of the church, there in the book of Acts, he said the Word of God kept spreading. Can you imagine that picture? Just like oil being poured out. And I ask you to pray, you know, that the Word of God in our life and through our life would spread over our family. would spread over the New River Valley, would spread over our nation. The Word of God would be poured out and it would advance. And as the Word of God advances, the power of God changes the lives of men. It is indeed a supernatural word. And so when we gather on Sundays to sing praise and to pray, I hope that you come to hear the Word of God. We've seen that Jesus is the living Word of God. But I hope when you come, you don't come to hear a good sermon, oh, some encouraging words from those elder guys, but that you come to hearken to what God has said through this Holy Scripture. We want you to receive the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that changes the lives of men. We've studied this past season, and we've seen Jesus, who is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the temple because he's God himself. We've seen that he's become the perfect high priest, that he understands us in our weakness. He's been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And we've seen that he's there within the veil, an anchor that we hold on to whatever be our circumstance. And as we've walked through Hebrews 13, we've seen that his desire, his command, that we be hospitable, that we live lives of moral purity, that we be generous. And today we're seeing he's calling us to a life of reflection, a life of imitation. But do we receive this as the word of man or as the very word of God? This posture can be a little uncomfortable, because if these are simply good suggestions by some jolly fellows, one with an English accent, and you can, you know, change opinions, and as life presses in, oh, that's fine. I'm just jettisoning those suggestions. I'll follow some other suggestions today. But if this is the Word of God, it means that we're to cling to this truth. Whatever our culture says, whatever our lot, God would have us stand by the truth of His holy word. By holding fast to this truth, God puts you in good company. I'm struck by the testimony of the Apostle John. Here's what he says as he begins the book of Revelation. He says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You see, because John held true to the scriptures, he was not only ostracized, he was ultimately exiled. It was there that the Lord met him in an uncommon way and gave to him the book we now know as Revelation. And so it is for us that if we cling to the word of God, we may find increasing opposition from our culture. You see, to follow Christ will cost you something. It will cost you your life. For Jesus says, unless you take up your cross and follow him, you have no place in the kingdom of heaven. He demands that we die to self, that we let Christ live through us. And even as occurred in the life of some of these Hebrew brothers and sisters, many of them had their homes robbed, their possessions expatriated because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. It strikes me that our culture today is not unlike the culture of Germany in 1938, when Hitler's army annexed the nation of Austria. In order to affirm and confirm his power hold, he sent and had a public referendum. Here's a copy. And curiously enough, this referendum that says, do you approve the reunification of Austria with German Reich, accomplished on 13 March 38, do you vote for the list of our Führer, Adolf Hitler? 99.7% of Germany, ostensibly a Christian nation, voted yes. You see, Hitler had accomplished, by his exercise of a regime of terror, to silence the people that said they were Christian. And so it is today. Even in our nation, there are leaders who applaud. For instance, if you're a transsexual, you're praised in the media. But if you actually are so radical as to believe in the traditional definition of marriage, you may well lose your job. That's a dangerous position to have. And so our culture wants us to be silent. And yet God is committed to strengthening our faith. We need to speak. We need to speak in God's love, of His forgiveness, and of the truth, the unchanging truth of His holy word. Now is the time to prepare for the battle. If we don't stand strong when times are easy, it will be far easier to fall when the opposition, when the temptations, when the temperature is turned up. We must cling to the Word of God. Listen to what He tells us. This is David's words in Psalm 19. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." God tells us to remember our leaders, those who spoke the Word of God to us. Remember what God has done. And in a wonderful way, we are a part of a fellowship that extends back in time. And so some of our leaders are named C.S. Lewis, or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or John Calvin, or Edmund Clowney, people that have spoken truth, that have ministered to us, even through the written word. God wants us to remember and to listen to their lives. So what does it look like to remember our leaders, to consider their conduct? One thing I've been rebuked of as I've studied this week is the fact is to remember takes time. One of my particular drugs of choice is busyness. And I find busyness is very helpful for me. It's a painkiller and it's an upper. And so I use busyness to keep moving and to keep sometimes pressed down the struggles of life that so easily pop up. But God calls us to pause and to ponder and to consider those who spoke the Word of God to us, to take time to remember, to think about the life and the lifestyle of those who teach the truth, those who love us in Christ, who gather around us to lead us in paths of righteousness. We need to remember how these men and women cultivate their relationship with God, how they respond to trial, how they prioritize the kingdom of God in their finances, in their time management, in their talents and treasures. We need to think about how they cultivate a Christian testimony in their sphere of work, how they wrestle with difficult decisions, how prayer enters into every facet of their lives. We need to consider how to offer to God everything. I was really touched last week as David Kingsley reminded us, you know, it's not that we give to God from our wealth. No, it's everything that we have, everything that we are is His. The question isn't, what will I give to God? The question is, what of God will I use for myself? And we listen, we ponder, we think, how can we follow these examples? And the next command God gives us is that we grow by imitating their faith. So as we ponder, then our next task is to imitate their faith. Now notice, the highlight here is to imitate the faith. Not imitate the hobbies, not imitate, you know, the family structure, but imitate the faith of these men and women. The word imitate in Greek is mimeomai, and it's the word from when we get mimic, or does anyone remember mimeograph? Remember those old things back before we had computers? Whoa! And that is a means of creating a reproduction. And just as we're called to mimic, in the same way, we're to imitate. They say that imitation is one of the greatest means of flattery. And we're trying to behave in a way that reflects the faith of those who go before us. One of the reasons I'm thrilled to be a part of BCF is because most of our elders are bivocational. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and there we had all the people and the priests. And when I started going to a Protestant church, they had all the people and the minister. And I got to BCF, and I was looking around, and, you know, well, who's the minister here? Oh, we don't have a minister. Well, you don't have a, I mean, how can you have a church if you don't have a minister? I mean, is that possible? And one of the elders I was chatting with smiled at me and says, oh, yeah, that's not only possible, but the fact is, because we follow the Bible here, we're all ministers, every one of us. Every one of us is a minister. As a matter of fact, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I've been a Christian for a few months now. Well, that makes you a minister. Well, we got one more minister in BCF. That's great. That's fantastic. So jump in. Because you're a child of God, that makes you a servant of God. That's what it means to be a minister. To roll up your sleeves, to jump in. To use your life, to use your strength, to be a servant of God. That's what we all are here. So jump in. Wow. That was the beginning of a tectonic shift in my faith. Wow, is that really true? All of us are ministers. I better learn what that looks like. I've got a lot to learn here. I want to be a minister. And as we look around, God wants us to imitate the faith of others that go before us. I saw the elders and countless others engaged in ministry, organizing their lives so they were engaged in serving Christ, in serving the church, in serving the community. They were fully engaged, as well as engaged in their field, engaged with their families, engaged in the community. But they lived life, and they showed me what it's like to live under the dominion of Christ. Christ has had in every aspect of our life. As we began to participate in BCF, Paul and Elna Ribby took us under their wings, and when our little ones came along, they became Uncle Paul and Aunt Elna, and I remember, just as we got to know them, they were, before everything, they were Christians. Now, I did know that Paul had a job down the street at that big school down there, but you know, it just was not a big deal on his radar. It wasn't later I found, actually, he invited us to have a Chinese student of his into our house for dinner, and we were there, we were chatting, and he said, well, what brought you to Blacksburg? Well, I'm here to study with Dr. Ribby. Well, great, how come you're here to say, well, Dr. Ribby, you don't know Dr. Ribby? You mean Uncle Paul? Oh, he's a world-renowned geologist. I'm here under his care to study. Oh, what? Just thought he was a Christian. That's all I knew. And I realized that Paul and Elna, they identified, their identity was in Christ. And one of the things that our culture wants to push us into is to identify ourselves in any number of ways. Being a follower of Christ is not as popular as it once was. And you know, there's so many ways our culture wants us to identify. You know, as we just passed the 4th of July, maybe you identify as an American. Or maybe you're a petroleum engineer, or a salesman, or a soccer player, or maybe you're a mother. Or a deer hunter. We've got a lot of deer hunters here, and that's fun in the wintertime. You know, some people are so radical as to identify themselves as Hokies. That can actually happen around here. But what I want to challenge you with is, as you think of yourself, as you think of your identity, to begin to realize that God has made you His child, a member of His family, an ambassador to His kingdom. He wants your identity to be inextricably linked to your intimate and eternal relationship with Christ. He wants you to recognize that you are a Christian. And so as you meet someone on the street and they identify themselves, you know, just is the first thing out of your mouth, oh, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm one of those Christian people. Now that doesn't, you may need to clarify, that doesn't mean that you're a ignorant, racist, backward, right-wing nut job, but you are a follower of Jesus. You've been changed because of what Christ has done in you, both now and forever. The love of Christ has changed your life forever. And so we decided to imitate Paul and Elma's faith. You see, imitation of faith is that we look at people's lives and we begin to see where are they flexing their muscles of faith? Where are they exercising their confidence in the power of God? And there we imitate, we try to do the same. We follow that example. Obviously, one of the things we do is as these leaders have spoken the Word of God to us, we begin to speak the Word of God one to another. And we begin to make the Word of God more a part of our conversation with our friends on the street, in our families, so that we talk about Him when we lie down, when we rise up, when we stand in the gate, when we walk by the way, that the Word of God is our conversation. And we're teaching our children the truth of God's Word. It's a part of our life, just as we've learned from those who have taught us. Now, I want you to understand that when you imitate, it doesn't feel natural. You know, it honestly feels imitation. And so, if you think, well, I can't do this because it just doesn't feel natural. Wrong. If it doesn't feel natural, you need to keep on imitating and keep on practicing until it feels more natural. But the fact is, it may never be that living the Christian life feels natural, because the Christian life, by definition, is a supernatural life. It's a life empowered by God through the Holy Spirit that demonstrates the reality of the kingdom that's here and the kingdom that is to come. But we do that by imitation, by practicing. And so if it doesn't feel natural to get down on your knees and pray, practice praying on your knees. If it doesn't feel natural to give to the Lord generously, give generously, and it will feel increasingly natural. If it doesn't feel natural to talk to a non-believer about how Jesus has changed your life, that's okay. Imitate someone that may seem more natural than you do in doing that. And as we imitate the faith of those who have gone before us, those things in us become increasingly natural as we grow in the new nature of who we are in Christ. You see, God commands us to remember our leaders and to imitate their faith, because He, more than anyone else, is committed to your growth in faith. And so, no matter what befalls us in life's journey, we're to remember our leaders, to imitate their faith, and as we do so, Jesus will strengthen the muscles of your faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this holy truth. And You know how times we're afraid, how we're troubled. Sometimes we're angry with the lot that has been dealt to us. We're fearful and passive. And we repent, Lord, of our self-protective patterns, and we pray that we would join with You in Your desire to grow our faith. There may be someone here who's never trusted Christ, and today would be the best of days to recognize that Jesus died and rose again to wash us from sin. That as we repent and receive Him, we would receive this love of God and the gift of eternal life, that we might grow in faith and demonstrate the reality of who You are. Lord, we pray that as we imitate those who have gone before us, as we remember your faithfulness in their lives, so we would be changed. And people would be able to behold in us the wonder and the beauty of your Son, Jesus. Lord, strengthen our faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.